She says God created him holy, upright. He had fellowship and conversed with God. He had no need of reconciliation, no need of redemption, no need of salvation, because there was no sin and consequently no wrath upon him. But then he fell. And he joined up with Satan, God's enemy. And God turned him out of his presence, out of his garden, out of his fellowship. And the anger and wrath of God was turned upon his creature. But man's wrath was turned against God, too. He daily rebelled against God. Every imagination of his heart was evil continually. He tried to do away with God. The fool said in his heart, "No God for me." They got together, as Barnard said, and tried to gang up on God. God, by the mouth of his servant David, said, "Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things." The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Against the Lord and against his Christ. We will not have this man reign over us. And God was angry with man. His holiness and his justice and his power is at war with man. But then the scripture uses this phrase often, "But God, but God." But God is plenteous in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. David said in Psalm 130, "Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared and worshiped and glorified." And God will. He will punish sin. He will deal in justice and righteousness with all men, but he will glorify himself in full redemption. He will be merciful. He will be gracious to some. He said that to Moses when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory, your greater glory, your true glory, that which glorifies you the most. Show it to me." And the Lord said, "All right, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And I will name the name of the Lord. I will reveal the name of the Lord. And I will be merciful. I will be merciful. To whom I will be merciful. And I will be gracious. I will punish sin. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. But I will be merciful. To whom I will be merciful. And I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious." And there is a way, and only one, by which God can be gracious to the guilty and merciful to the miserable. And one of the clearest expositions is found in 2 Corinthians 5. One of the clearest statements on reconciliation and salvation. Redemption is found here in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 18. Now let's read it slowly and carefully, as if we've never seen it before. Verse 18, and all things are of God. All things are of God. In Him, everything lives and moves and has its being, has its origination, has its continuation. It consists and is held together and motivated and moved. He's the first cause of all things. All things are of God. All things are of God. Who himself, by himself, the first cause, who hath reconciled us to himself? We who were enemies, you that were enemies, hath he now reconciled. He reconciled us to him. He's the one that put away the enmity and put away the wrath. He's the one. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own Son. And there's none other name under heaven. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be reconciled and must be reconciled and saved. None other name. All things being of God, who hath reconciled the enemy, pardoned the enemy, shown mercy to the enemy, put an end to the war, reconcile he us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now watch it. And hath given to us, put in our hands, this ministry, this gospel ministry, message, good news of that reconciliation. He hath devised it. He hath purposed it. He hath purchased it, he hath accomplished it, and he hath announced it, and he hath given us the message to believe and to preach and to proclaim. And he said, go into all the world and preach this message of reconciliation. He that believeth this message of reconciliation that God hath accomplished by Jesus Christ, and is baptized, shall be saved. And he that believes not this message shall be damned. It's just that plain. It's just that clear. And then the next verse, he just says it again. A little plainer, a little clearer, a little more distinct, and he begins to wit, which means specifically. Namely, this is what I'm saying, specifically, namely, that is to say, God was in Christ. God didn't just send him, God was in Christ. God himself is Christ. Christ is God. The Word himself was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, his unspeakable, unsearchable glory in the face of that man, Christ Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness, without debate, without argument. God was manifest in the flesh. God was in Christ. That's the reason Christ said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen God. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? God was in Christ, doing the reconciling himself unto himself. Reconciling the world. God was doing it, reconciling the world unto himself. Take the time to turn with me to Revelation 5. You must turn over there. Revelation 5. And see what you probably have never seen before. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He didn't redeem every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He redeemed the people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. You know what it says? So when he says God was in Christ reconciling the world, he's not talking about reconciling every son of Adam. He's talking about reconciling a people out of every nation and tongue and people unto heaven, and making them kings and priests, and they'll reign on this earth. Nameless, specifically, this is what we're saying, in this reconciled by Christ, to wit, God was in Christ. So it can't fail. What God doeth, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God was in Christ reconciling the world. That means everybody, preacher. No, it doesn't. It means the people out of every kindred. God is calling out of every nation of people for his name. And look at the next line. And he hath committed unto us. He hath put in us this word of reconciliation, this gospel message. For verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're the ambassadors of Christ and for Christ, for Christ's sake, as though God did beseech you by us, as though God was speaking directly to you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Christ, the war, takes two to make a war, and that's what we had. We were at war with God. The kings and rulers of this world gathered themselves together against God and against his Christ. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the people of Israel, and the Gentiles against God and against his Christ. And God was angry. War both ways. And God sent his Son, God in Christ, reconciled us to him. And God's not angry. He loves us in Christ. He's reconciled us in Christ. He's removed the enmity, the cause of wrath. God loves us in Christ, his people, out of every kindred, people, and tongue, and nation. He loves us. But we're still angry with him. God loved me before I was born, but I didn't love him before I was born. God loved me when I didn't know him. God loved you when you didn't know him and you hated him. So Christ reconciled us to God, and the Holy Spirit comes and does a work of grace and mercy and regeneration and begetting and a new birth and reconciles God to us. He's not angry because of Christ, and we're not angry because we're new creatures in Christ. You didn't do it. He did it. I've had people write me quite often. I know they don't know what to say, but they say, I've always been a Christian. I can't remember when I didn't love God. That's not so. I can remember when I didn't love this God, the God of the Bible. Well, here it is again in verse 21. Listen, Paul, back there in verse 18, he said, "In all things of God doth reconcile us." Then he said, secondly, namely, specifically, this is what I'm saying. And verse 21 says, "For he, the Father of mercies, all things of God." This is his work, his prayer. "For he, God the Father, hath made him." Made him. I thought about the number of times that that word is used in reference to Christ. He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh by the design of God, by the appointment of God, by the will of God. He was made. He wasn't an accident. He was made flesh. "A body hast thou prepared me, that in that body I might do thy will." He was made flesh. He was made of the seed of David. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. God made him to be sin for us. That's right. He made him to be sin for us. He laid our sins on Christ. Christ was made sin. Transference of guilt. Just like when the priest of the Old Testament laid their hands on the type and confess the sins of Israel. That was just in picture, because there's nothing that lamb could do about their sins. And there's no way that they could put their sins anywhere but on themselves. But God can. And he literally made Christ to be sin for us. Literally took our sins from us and laid them on him. He, God the Father, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be, and this is only something only God can do, that we might be made what we're not. He was made what he wasn't. In essence and holiness, he's God, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made sin. And in the same way, Almighty God, by his power, hath made us that we might be made the very righteousness of God, the very holiness of God. We don't make ourselves. We're his creation. Back there in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. We can discover God creates. We can find God creates. Out of nothing, he made us a new creature in Christ. And old things have passed away, and all things become new. Now, back in the Old Testament, all of this is pictured. This reconciliation goes back to the very time when God announced to Adam that he would send a reconciler. And there's several things in the Old Testament. You know, when we're preaching, over here, turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We need to always bear this in mind. Always bear this in mind. Verse 20 of Isaiah 8, to the law. To the law. To the writings of Moses. What does that mean? Go to the law. Go to the writings of Moses. Go to the prophets. Go to the Old Testament. To the law, to the testimony, to the Old Testament scriptures, to when the fathers, when God spoke to the fathers with the prophets. Go back there. Be sure you're on the right track. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Go back to the law and to the testimony, to the scriptures. For if we don't speak, if we speak not according to this word, the Old Testament, we're heading the wrong direction. We're preaching the wrong message. There's no truth. There's no light. There's no dawning. There's no answer. Got to get back there. So when we read here, Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, all these things that we've been reading, let's go back to the law, to the testimony. Now, what does it say back there? Well, it says the first thing, you've got to be a priest. If man's going to be reconciled to God, if sin's going to be put away, if we're going to have some kind of hope of eternal life, there's got to be a priest. And he tells about it here in Hebrews. Hebrews brings the Old Testament to us clearly. In Hebrews 5, talks about these priests back there. It says, for every high priest taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, in this reconciliation, salvation, redemption, acceptance, forgiveness, peace, eternal life, things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, this priest. And by reason hereof, he orders for the people, so for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor upon himself, or unto himself, but he that's called of God. It's got to be a priest, a high priest, to represent us to God. Things pertaining to God, all these things we're talking about. But he can't be one that man chose, he's one God chose. In like manner, Christ is our priest. Let's look at Hebrews 3. Let's go back a little. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, brethren, holy brethren now, by grace, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We have a priest. Our priest, just like that priest of old, representing us in things pertaining to God, everything pertaining to God. Not one of our choice, one of God's choice. Christ Jesus. Turn to Hebrews 4. Listen to this. Verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. We do have a high priest. He's passed into the heavens. He's descended and ascended. And none can ascend that didn't descend. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have a high priest. God chose him. And then Paul said, having a high priest, let us come boldly. See down here in verse 16, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain, I will have mercy. I will be gracious. That we may obtain this mercy and this grace that God has for somebody. I will be merciful. They don't deserve it. I'm not obligated to them. But I will be merciful. But you got to have a priest of God's own choosing. And we have a high priest. Oh, there were priests back there after the order of Aaron, but this priest, he said in verse 6, listen, Hebrews 5, verse 6, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21 of Hebrews 7, look at this. Those priests were made without an oath, but our priest with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not change, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, what a priest we have. Those priests were just me, and our priest is a God man. Those priests were many by reason of death. He's one who never died. Those priests were changeable. He hath an unchanging priesthood. Things change. Change and decay, and all around me I see, but there's one place and one person who never changes. His word and his incarnate word. Those priests offered animal blood
Those priests served on the earth. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we have a priest, forever, unchangeable, whoever lives, appointed by God. But secondly, not only must there be a priest, according to the Old Testament, must be a sacrifice. There must be blood. Look at Hebrews 9. You've got it open there before you. Verse 6, Hebrews 9. Now, when these things were thus ordained, when these types were in effect and these examples held court, these priests went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. Not without blood. There is a priest, but not without blood. We have a priest, but not without blood. Hebrews 8, go back and look at Hebrews 8, 1. Now the things which we have spoken, the Old Testament, this is a sum. We have a high priest. He sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not a man. Every Old Testament high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices of blood. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man, our priest, have somewhat to offer. What does he have? Christ was our priest. Christ was our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. And he sacrificed and offered himself in his human nature. Isaiah 53:10 said he made his soul. He had a soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He made his body an offering for sin, like the body of the lamb and the blood of the lamb. He bare our sins in his body. He made his soul an offering for sin and his body. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, Hebrews 7, and this wraps it all up together. Verse 27, Hebrews 7. Verse 26 says, such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sin, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. There it is, himself. Every priest must have a sacrifice, not without blood. Our high priest, there's nothing that he can bring, no candle to burn, no incense to sprinkle, no animal to sacrifice, no himself. Bearing our sins in his body, he made his body and soul an offering for sin. He said, by himself he purged our sin. And watch this. Now listen, there's got to be a priest. That's this whole way God saved sinners. He pictured it and typified it. Christ fulfilled it. There must be a priest. Must not without blood. His blood. But thirdly, it's offered to God. You remember that we read back there where the priest was ordained for men in things pertaining to God. The Old Testament sacrifices, the blood was offered to God, before God. to offer a sacrifice to another is idolatry. So when Christ came, representing us in things pertaining to God, turn back to Hebrews 2:17. Listen. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In things pertaining to God. It's the law of God which must be honored. Things pertaining to God. It's the righteousness of God which must be fulfilled. Things pertaining to God. It's the justice of God that must be satisfied. It's the requirements and commandments of God that must be met. It's the holiness of God which must be satisfied. It's the wrath of God which must be put away. It's the sentence of God against our sins. So Christ, now let's look at Hebrews 9:14. This is what I'm trying to say, and you can read it better than you can say it. Hebrews 9:14. Verse 13. Hebrews 9:13. You have it? If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, if that did in those days put away or hold back the wrath of God until Christ came, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The priest, the sacrifice to God. Christ didn't die to win our sympathy. Christ didn't die to set an example. Christ didn't die because he couldn't prevent it. Christ was an offering for sin to God. He reconciled us to God. He pacified or pleased the Father. That's right. Now the last thing, for whom did Christ offer himself a sacrifice? For whom? Not for his own sins. Look at Hebrews 7. Not for his own sins. For it says in Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice first for his own sins. No, he didn't have any sin. Or secondly, it wasn't for the fallen angels. Because back there in Hebrews 2, it says deliberately, Hebrews 2:16, he took not on him the nature of angels. He took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. And then thirdly, for whom did Christ offer himself a sacrifice? It wasn't for his own sins. It wasn't for the fallen angels. It wasn't for those who do not believe. It wasn't for people who perish in unbelief. Let me read you another scripture that just, if you read it carefully, it just says something special. John 8. Turn to John 8 a moment. John chapter 8. Now, you and I are believers, and we're not going to die in our sins, are we? Why aren't we going to die in our sins? Christ paid for our sins. We don't have any sin. Our sins are put away. It says he laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we're healed. But now look at John 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. If you believe I am he, you don't have any sins, because I put them away. You're clean. But if you believe not that I am he, you still have sins. How can they die in their sins if he paid for their sins and put them away? He said you still have. If you believe on Christ, you don't have any sins. They're gone. Separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Cast into the depths of the sea. Remembered no more. Our sins are gone by the blood of Calvary. But to these people, they said, if you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sin. You still got them. You're wallowing in them. They're on you. They're between you and God. They separated you from God. Your sins have separated you from God. If you don't have any sins, you're not separated. That's right. Isn't that clear? For whom did he die? Well, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He said in John 17, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He died for the sheep. He died for as many as the Father hath given him. For whom did he die? He died for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's pretty clear. He died for the church. And then he died for his son. One other scripture, and I'll close. Hebrews 2. He died for his children. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's the sons, are all of one, of God the Father, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, they're begotten of the same Father. He's the only begotten Son in the respect that he's a son, but we're also born of God. He's not ashamed to call you his brother because you are. You're a son of God, your children. Read on. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. Huh? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For whom did Christ die? His sheep. As many as the Father gave him. His church. Those who believe, and his children. And this question was put to a preacher friend of mine recently. Well, if you do not believe that Christ died for all men, how can you honestly invite men to Christ? My reply is, I don't invite men to Christ. I don't invite men to Christ. A king does not invite men to repent and believe. He commands them. Men are commanded to believe. They don't have a choice. They don't have an alternative. God commands us to believe. God commands us to repent. God commands us. Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Kiss the Son, he said, lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, that's a command. Not an invitation. It's a command. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't invite a man to take up his bed and walk. He commanded him to. He said, arise, take up your bed and walk. The man with the withered hand, he didn't invite him to stick out. He said, reach out your hand. And he did. Lazarus, if you're so disposed and find it in your heart to do what I'd like for you to do, and it won't be too much of a bother, and you won't lose too many of your friends, would you come out of the grave? It doesn't sound like a king. Lazarus, come forth. And our gospel goes forth as a proclamation, not an invitation, as a declaration, not a pacification of rebels. God says, repent and believe the gospel. Isn't that true, Susan? That is so in it. This invitation business is something we've invented, not something God taught us. The king commands you to repent. He commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's what we ought to do. And that's what we will do if he by grace works in our hearts. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. That's a command. That's a command. And we, in the armed forces, that's one of the first things we learned when we went in the armed forces. You obey orders. That's the only way you can hold anything together, just obey orders. Obedient. If you're not obedient, they'll shoot you. They'll court-martial you. Obedience. Obey the gospel. All right, let's sing a hymn, Brother Mike. 228, my faith has found a resting place.